And we shall now read from God's word from Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, said the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, yea. When you make many prayers, I will not hear you. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before thine eyes, before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers, thy silver has become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore thus said the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn mine hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judgments as at the first, and thy counsellors as at the beginning, Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired. And ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen, for ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So far the reading of God's word.
In one of his writings, Sinclair Ferguson makes mention of a young man he met from Asia. He was a Chinese man. And he asked him, "Timothy, what is your real name?" And he answered, "Timothy." "Oh, your real name? Timothy. Oh, I don't mean that name. I mean the name that your parents gave you when you were born." And he gave his Asian name, whatever that might have been. But then he said to him, "But Timothy is my real name. Not Kim Jong. It's my parents gave me. Because Timothy was the name I was given when I was baptized. That's my real name." Now, what is the difference between this Chinese Timothy and most of you here, children and adults? Timothy understood the significance of his baptism. It reminded him of who he really was. He was named Timothy at his baptism. That means he was devoted to God. No, it was God who devoted himself to Timothy. This morning, that's going to take place in the midst of this congregation, as it has been taking place ever since the beginning of this chapter. Timothy understood the significance of Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, when Moses says to the Israelites, "For thou art an holy people." You know, this is just last week we looked at that holiness that the angels worshipped in the throne room of God. And we learned that that holiness is not just sinlessness, because that doesn't even fit in this text. "For thou art an holy people." These Israelites were far from sinless people. They were from the sole of their foot to the top of their head, as we read in Isaiah 1. And how could Timothy say, "Thou art an holy people"? They were devoted people. It is God who devoted himself to them. That's what this Asian Christian understood. "Timothy is my real name." He understood that holiness means separated and devoted to. Timothy understood the biblical truth of God covenanting himself to him when he was still a child by a free and sovereign act of grace. And he didn't do it in baptism. Baptism is only the sign of what God did already. It's the mark of something he did already. It doesn't make the relationship. It is a sign of the relationship. Do you understand that? Soon I am to read this text again out of our form of baptism. And there is this sentence. "For as our children," that means you and I, "are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto Christ in grace." Do you believe that? Do you even understand it? Do you live like it? Congregation, it's always a wonderful opportunity when we have the privilege to administer the sacrament of baptism to God's children in the congregation. No, that didn't say to these children. They're only the means of a sacrament to the believers in the congregation, to remind them what they have in Christ, as the Lord's Supper does, in the same way, except in a different manner. But how little this is baptism also be understood in the midst of all of us. It's a sad truth that many of true believers, the regenerated believers, live without the daily awareness of who and what they are. So many of God's children live way below their privileges on a daily basis. They don't live in the reality of who they are and what they have in Christ, given by God's sovereign grace. And that is not going to eternally harm them or destroy them, but that certainly harms their spiritual life. But friends, it is equally sad, but far more destructive, that many to whom God devoted Himself in sovereign love reject Him. Ignore Him. Grieve Him. And provoke Him to anger. And anger, children and adults, is nothing negative about God. Anger is the jealousy of His love. That's what anger is. That is the jealousy of His love. He is so jealous about the ones that He bound Himself to as the Lord, their God, that when He sees anyone coming in between them and Him, He becomes jealous, like a husband would become jealous when he sees someone become between him and his wife, and vice versa. Let us listen this morning to what our Bible says. And I pray this morning for all of you here already that you would put off your filters by which many of us read the Bible. And just listen to what the Bible says without all your preconceived ideas and filters on your mind. Let's read. Let's go to Isaiah 1. And the text this morning that would tie around all the other verses is verse 18. Obviously a very well-known text in which we read these words of God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I call this the divine invite. Who is inviting? Who is He inviting? And what is He inviting to? The divine invite. Who is inviting? Our text says, Lord, with capital letters. Children, what does that mean? That means Jehovah. That means the God of the covenant. That means the God who is who He is. He's always been that way and He always will be that way. He's the unchanging, invisible, eternal God who bound Himself with sacred promise to save sinners. That's the Lord's name. And He's speaking, you know, this is in our text, thus saith the Lord. That is, mind you, the most repeated words in all the Bible. I think 437 times in the Bible you read, thus saith the Lord. Now note that He didn't say in our text, thus said the Lord. Thus says the Lord. It is present tense. As I stood there this morning, I says, Lord, I'm going to speak for thee again. Help me to speak what thou speaks. Not what I think, not what I want to speak. This is Him speaking to you through me. Thus saith the Lord. Not Isaiah, not Pastor Vergunst, not nobody. God speaks. It's amazing that God wants to speak to us. That He goes out of His way to come to us this morning to speak. It's an amazingly humbling position, friends. This infinite divine God speaks. Who is this God? Lord. He's the Eternal One, the Uncreate. Before there was any universe, there was God, the same One. I am who I am. It's the One who holds the universe in the palms of His hand, as it were. It's a picture Isaiah puts in chapter 40. We could just picture that. To make us feel tiny, don't we? That's the same God who appeared in that burning bush. That's the One who's speaking this morning. Not in the burning bush, just in the Word. It's the same one we saw last week, and Isaiah saw Him sitting on the throne, revealed in the Adonai, surrounded by the angels and the seraphim. It's the same one speaking here this morning to you. Thus saith the Lord. It's the same one who came into the flesh, was born in Bethlehem, and walked and lived on the earth as Jesus. But really, it's Jesus speaking to you today. Through this word of Isaiah. And He's inviting us. He says, come now. Come now and let us reason together. It's an inviting tone. He could command you, but He invites you. Come now, my child. Don't we say that sometimes to our kids, children? Come now. Let's talk. That's how you speak, right? Especially to those children that want to go off the right way. You plead with them. Child, come now. Let's talk together. Come now, I says, and I will plead with you. He's inviting. No, He's not inviting as a beggar, okay? God is no beggar. But He's inviting like a husband jealous for his wife. Or perhaps in this context, as a father pleading with his children. So God speaks to you. Put your name here, by the way. Is it George or is it whatever? He's speaking to you as we sit here. He could command our destruction. He pleads for our salvation. What kind of a God is this anyway? I don't know. I still don't know Him fully. But I know this is what He says. I don't seek your death. I don't have any pleasure even in your death, though I will someday cause your death if you don't obey. But come now. Come now. He who could legally set us outside forever pleads for our return. He who has every right to turn you over to the law. He invites us to come to court with Him. Come now, let us plead together. Literally, the Hebrew "let us plead together," if I would literally translate it, is come, let's debate our case in court. That's amazing. This is a little different than Isaiah 5, if I may read it to you, verse 3. Where God does it similarly, but in a different connection. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. That's quite a statement, congregation. God puts Himself in a court session. He says, look, I'll stand behind the bar as if I am the guilty one. I allow you to stand in front of me. Present your witness. What have I not done to you that I could have done? In Micah chapter 6, God speaks again. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Sometimes we say it to our children, right? Especially those rebellious ones. Child, tell me. You're allowed to. Tell me how dad and mom failed you. Now, undoubtedly, they can come up with a list. Because we are parents that are failures, aren't we? Now, God does the same this morning to you. He says, come now. Testify against me. Bring your evidences where I failed you. But that's not quite what he says in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, come now. Let us reason together in a different way. Let me come to that in my third thought. Not quite the same. Who is invited? He's pleading with someone. Come now, let us. Who is this us? God on the one side, who is the other side? Well, look at the chapter in front of you. Let's go to verse 3. Who is the us? Verse 2, sorry. Hear, O heavens. Give ear, O earth. That's the only ones that want to listen to him. God calls in the witnesses of around us, heavens and earth. But what you walk on, it's going to testify against you someday. The stars around you, they're going to testify someday in court against us, if it doesn't change. But look what he says. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. This morning God is inviting to come those whom he adopted as his children. And they rebelled against him. That must be sad. If you've been an adoptive parent and you're taking the child from where it was, orphaned, needy, brought it to your house, give it your last name, promised him or her, look, we are your mom and dad. You're considered like all our other children. You're in our inheritance. Child, we are there for you till we die. You be our child. Imagine you having done that. And then the child grows up and gives you a mighty kick and says, nothing of that. Now, mind you, if you found out a terrible child, you just condemned yourself. You are that child. You've been adopted by the Lord Jehovah. Everyone, as far as I know, here in this building, been part of the Christian church. You would be in the Old Testament part of the Jewish church. You are that adopted person. Think biblically, friends. Let's think biblically about God's dealings with us. How does Jehovah see you? I'm not asking how you see you. How does Jehovah see you? Same way as he sought Israel there as they were in Egypt. Listen to how God speaks at the burning bush to Moses. Israel is in Egypt into slavery. God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. My people. They belong to me. Why is that? Because they belong to Abraham. They belong to me. In chapter 4, verse 22, God says to Moses this, go tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. It's my firstborn. Go tell that big Egyptian Pharaoh These Israelites, my son, my firstborn son. Chapter 19, friends, when they're standing there around Mount Sinai, God speaks to them and he says this to them. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you unto myself. I could go on like this, for the whole Old Testament into the New Testament. And show you from the Scripture how God looks at you. Listen to him this morning. 9 times he said it. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord thy God. In the law, every Sunday morning, he reminds us of who you are to him. Do you think of what you are to him? Think biblically. I already quoted Deuteronomy 7. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord. Yeah, we. Selfish, sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 7:6. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor chose you because you were more in number than any people. You're the fewest. But there comes. Because God loved you. That includes Dathan and Abiram, who were swallowed up on the earth. That included all those who were ready to stone Moses, Caleb, Joshua. That included them, and it includes you. It is sadly destructive that so many in our churches don't think biblically anymore about this. This is a true picture, congregation. As Moses and Isaiah speaks it here as well. The ox knows his owner. The animals outdo the people of God, but Israel does not consider, the people does not know. Yeah, this is a true picture of who we are and what we are as a Christian church, because you take this into the New Testament, friends, you see the same thing. When God, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, he's also speaking to the children, right? And ye children, obey the Lord for his good. He's speaking to the servants and the masters, he's speaking to all the congregation that belongs to them. Now, are all those people then necessarily always regenerate? I don't have any information on that. But I know there were a few that were not regenerate in that church, or at least didn't appear to be. So it's the same situation in the Old as in the New Testament. And therefore, we are to think biblically. Oh, and that's even true if you're not baptized, because some of you may not be baptized here. But if you've been brought into this Christian church, and you've been born of Christian families, and you're under the Christian ministry, baptism doesn't change or make a relationship. Baptism seals the relationship. Yeah? Baptism isn't my wedding ring. That is not my vow. My vow is what I spoke to my wife. The wedding ring is only the sign of the vow I spoke. Yeah, therefore, don't sit here thinking, well, I'm not baptized. God is not speaking to me. He is. Now don't make the fatal mistake that millions keep on making. Being spiritually adopted in God's covenant and giving the best Christian home, the church. Receiving the greatest care and being showered with the best love. And having the best parent devoted to you. God himself doesn't make any of us devoted to him or love him. Or esteem him. And if God doesn't prevent, we will be like the adopted children who would give a big kick to their parents and walk away from them. See, that's a fatal mistake that so many made in Jesus' days and in the Jewish days and in these days. Many are sadly like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or like Israel here in this chapter, who don't know their owner, who don't honor their master. This grieves God's congregation greatly. Not only grieves him, it angers him. I may quote you out of Psalm 78, one long history of sad decline and faithfulness of God. Listen to this. And they sinned yet more against him, provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart. Yea, they spake against God. And even though he smote Iraq and waters gushed out and the streams overflowed, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, though a fire was kindled against Jacob and his anger came against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God, nor trusted in his salvation. That angers God. Would anger you? The anger of jealousy. The congregation, here's a quote of one of our forefathers, Keston, well-known name in our circles. I wonder if this is well-known for your thinking. The Lord comes to us in our baptism and he says, those children who are here brought to baptism, I take possession of. God does now everything he can do to his vineyard, his church. God comes in the years of your infancy, children, from heaven. And he engrafts you in the covenant of grace. And he proclaims to you all the benefits in Christ. And he offers you Christ the Savior. And he compels you to the ministry of the word, to believe in him. What shall it be terrible if we neglect so great salvation? End quote. That's solemn. No, God has not engrafted us through baptism. That's a token of it. As a sign and testimony of the great God to us personalize what he says to us in his word. And therefore here the Father of Israel, the God of Israel, is inviting his rebellious and wicked children. Congregation, the Bible is not politically correct. It puts the truth squarely before us. What is your name? Timothy. Or what is your real name? Rebel. From the womb of Ah, we are rebels. You know, Adam's sin was bad. But did you know that your, my sin is worse than Adam? He broke the covenant of works. We reject the covenant of grace. For Israel did. Time and time again. Believed not him, rejected his gospel mercies. Jesus draws a similar contrast, always shocking to every hearer of the word. Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, it will be far more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, and all those who've seen and heard my word. You see, there's something far more serious than Sodom's sin. That's sitting in a pew of the church and do nothing with it. That's worse in the eyes of Jesus. And therefore he has no problem calling in this chapter, you people of Sodom and you leaders of Gomorrah. Notice what he says to the people of Israel. Yes, and they are indeed doing the very things that the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites were doing. What were they doing? Neglecting the poor and neglecting the fatherless and neglecting the widows and living for themselves and covetous and greedy and just living outwardly religious but inwardly idolatrous. That's Gomorrah. That's Sodom. Are you looking in his mirror this morning and see yourself? Picture of this Isaiah 1 is our picture. That's our misery congregation. Misery is not feeling miserable. So many people begin to think that, if you have your misery, you have to feel miserable. You'll never feel miserable until you face your misery. The word misery in Dutch is ellende. In German, it's elend. You know what that really means? That means out of the land. Your misery is banished. That's what ellende means. Out of the land. You're out of paradise. The door is closed. God stands with a sword before you and me. We are banished. Think about that. Banished from God. Banished from mercy. Banished from Him. That's misery. That is the reality we're in. Cast out from God. Wake up to this reality, friends, and believe what God says about us. Don't sit in this pew Sunday after Sunday waiting for something to happen. No, that's not what we come to church for. Come to this church listening to what God is saying to you and go do it. That's what He says in the Word. Don't be just a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. And what is it doing this morning? Come now. And let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is He inviting to? Astonishing. Your and my sins are like scarlet, crimson. Those are two permanent colors. Once you have it on your clothes, you never get it out. No matter what you bleach it with, it's in there and forever there. Though your sins are permanently staining you as man, as woman, as boy, as girl, though there is nothing you can do about it, you can't cleanse it, you can't cover it, you can do nothing with it, you face it. Though your sins are like this scarlet crimson, even though, my friend, let's put it down in the level of what God is thinking, even though you trampled on my loving heart, even though you've despised my love so long already, even though you have vilely rejected all my gifts and labor and sacrifice and acted like an adopted child who has turned against their adoptive parents and have rejected and vilified them. Even though you've done all that. Even though you've provoked me to anger. You've stirred the jealousy of my love. Even though you mock me with all this formal religion. As we read in this chapter, what is the purpose of your sacrifices? I'm full of it. You might say today, I'm sick of it. I'm full of the fat. I don't delight in your blood of the bullocks and the lamb. And when you come before me, who has required of this? I cannot away with it. It is iniquity to me. Don't mock him with forms and with religion. God says, even though your sins are scarlet, and even though they are red like crimson, even despite that, come now. Let's reason together. I am ready to forgive you. All the pain and all the dishonor and all the hurt you have heaped upon me, I am willing. Come now. Let us plead together. Though your sins reach as high as the heavens, I reach higher than the heavens. Though your sins are as big as the ocean, I am bigger than your ocean. I am ready to pardon you as the father of the prodigal and as Jesus with the publican. Now let's come to that reason together again. Remember that word in the Hebrew meant let us debate our case in court. You say this morning, how can I believe that now? that God would have anything to do with me. I am this wicked man. I am this sinful person. I have been rebellious as a rebellious child. Upon what ground can I then believe this to be true? Is that the question you're staring on this morning? Is that the ugly truth that just so captures your heart this morning? Lord, I see my wrong, my sin, my evil, my vileness. I see it, Lord. How can I believe? Let's reason together, God says. On what then, Lord? What can I reason on? I have nothing to reason. No, no reason with yourself. But let us reason together on who I am. My name. You take my name. Lord, I am merciful and gracious. I have a pleasure in forgiving. I am like the father of the prodigal son. Let's reason together. Do you really have reason to stay away from me? Do you really have reason to fear I will throw you in the doghouse forever? Do you really have any basis to believe that I will not receive you back again as you are, as filthy from head to toe? Do you have any reasons to believe this? God understands your fears, congregation, but He assures us of His willingness in one little word in our text. He says, come now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't think I first need to become this or that. No. You know, the only thing you can do to yourself is make your case worse. You wait till tomorrow, it's worse tomorrow. You wait till next week, it's worse next week. You're not making any progress, you're making downward progress. Therefore, Christ says this morning, come now. How can I believe that now? That I may come. Well, friends, if there was no baptism, you got every reason in this book to believe that. Baptism doesn't add anything to this book. Baptism doesn't make it any clearer either. But baptism is God helping you in that unbelief. In that unbelief. So He makes it so personal. Because this morning when we may baptize these two children, those are children of wrath. Those are children under a curse. Those are children that are in Adam exposed and liable to every condemnation. And yet what is God going to do this morning with your child, children, fathers, mothers? He's going to name the child with His own name. He's devoting Himself to you. I want you to stop to think about that. And maybe 50 or 60 years ago you were baptized. On that day, God personally devoted Himself to you with a sign. He did it with His word already. So personal. I've carried all my life the name of the Lord on my forehead. So I never have to doubt that I'm welcome at the one who is naming me with His name. You understand? That's what baptism means. It's a sign of the word, not more, not less. And may I once again quote Kerstin? How encouraging this is for the unconverted people. Bow your knees, my friends, and apply force in prayer to the kingdom of God. Jesus says the violent shall take it by force. Why do you have such narrow, fearful, ugly thoughts about Jehovah? He writes. You act as if God seeks your destruction. As if God is after you with a sword to impale you to death. That's not what the Lord does. He adopts us into the covenant of grace relationship.
He walks behind you, not with a sword, but with the love of Christ, and he calls out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And he promises, "Whosoever believeth in my Son, he has everlasting life. Oh, that your heart would break and that you cast yourself at your seat into his friendly arms." He invites you. He allures you. And he asks you, "Oh, sinner, why? Give me your heart and come now. Let us reason together." Yeah, there's room with him. End quote. So will you come today? Can God make it any plainer this morning? Don't minimize, don't excuse, don't plead innocence. Plead guilty. But do it at Jesus' feet. And ask him for thy name's sake. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. And congregation, the moment you make confess your sins like that with your eyes upon Jesus Christ, that moment, you are forgiven. The Bible tells me, whosoever confesses his sins with his eye on the all-atoning blood of Christ alone, he is just and faithful. Forgive his sins. You know, baptism is a token to affirm that forgiveness to the believers in the congregation. That is the first message, and let me close with these words before we sing from our beautiful Heidelberg Catechism. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is of real advantage to you? To the believer, that is, right? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto his promise, that as I am as certainly washed by his blood and the Spirit, from all the pollution of my soul, that is from my sin, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. As we see water applied on children, picture of how water washes away the dirt of my face. So Jesus wants to visualize that when you by faith take hold of me and my blood, it washes your soul purely white. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen.